Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. As you're turning there, there was a season in the men's basketball league where here at church where our coach called a timeout and he huddled us up together. You know, this is kind of the beginning part of the game. And he looked at one person on our team. I'm not going to say who the coach was, and I'm not going to say who this was directed to, because the coach looked at one person on our team and said, look, there's a reason you're always open. There's a reason you're always open, dude. Like, stop shooting threes, please. I beg you. The reason that you're open and the reason that no one's guarding you on offense is, guess what? The other team, they want you to shoot that three. Why do they want you to shoot that three? Because they know you're going to miss it. And they know you're just going to give the ball right back to them. So please, Justin told me, someone told someone else, stop shooting threes. There's a reason you're wide open. They are exposing you for your weakness on our team. Today, we're going to look at how to walk as children of light. The title for our lesson this morning is Walking as Children of Light, and this is actually part two of a series that we did a while ago. But walking as children of light, colon, expose them. That's the title for our morning. Walking as children of light, expose them. Specifically, we're going to see that we are called to expose sin, especially in other believers. This section runs from verse 6 through verse 14. So let's read our passage together. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful to even speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed to the light, for everything that has become visible is light. For this reason I say, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word this morning. And as we talk about sin, it can be a hard topic to talk about because, one, we know that the standard that you have set for us is perfection. You say in your word that we should be holy because you are holy. And we know that is an impossible thing for us to do. But as we're just encouraged by the song, the glory of the cross is the fact that you, whenever we repent of our sin, we devote our lives to you, you look at us as your sons and daughters. God, I pray that you would humble us before your word this morning. Help us to, first of all, see where we have sin in our own lives and help us to bring others to glorify you. We thank you and love you. In your name, amen. So, as I mentioned, the title of our lesson is Walking as Children of Light. When I say walk, and when we talk about your Christian walk, we're talking about the overall pattern of your life. Barring any sort of late in life injury, the way that you walk is going to stay pretty much the same. I don't know if y'all have an upstairs house, but when I was living at home, my parents had a second floor, and I could tell who was walking on the second floor by the sound of their footsteps. Some of you are shaking your head. You're like, oh, yes, I know that's my brother because I hear dong, 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 right? So you know who, you know, the way that some people walk, you can tell who it is, even if they're a long distance away. That's the way that they walk. That's consistent throughout their whole life. So as we talk about our spiritual walk, it's the same concept. The overall patterns of your spiritual life. So how do we walk as children of light? Our first point this morning is children of light are not to be deceived. Children of light are not to be deceived. And the first subpoint is the command. the command. Look back at verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. This word empty is pertaining to being devoid of intellectual, moral, or spiritual value. Just nonsense. It's words that don't mean anything. Words that people are just talking for the sake of talking. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because you are children of light. And when I say you, I'm talking about believers here this morning. So if you have repented of your sin, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ's work on the cross as your Savior, if you have turned to him, this is who I'm talking to this morning. So the children of light, you are to have a strong, unshakable, foundational knowledge of the things of the Lord, what it means to be a Christian, so that when people try to deceive you with false teachings, and that will happen, you will not be shaken. That's why I love that we went through the fundamentals of the faith up in the high school group, because it set a good foundation of, all right, first of all, what do I believe, right? You can't be against the lies. You can't be against empty words if you don't, first of all, know what you believe. And secondly, it's great because as you examine God's word, as you grow in your knowledge of God's word, it's going to be easier to find out things that are false or point out things that are false. Your knowledge of scripture should be so solid that you cannot be deceived by empty, false teaching. So why should we not let people deceive us with their empty words? Well, subpoint number two is the reasoning. The reasoning, back in verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So look back at verse 3 in chapter 5. Because of these sins, starting in verse 3, but immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk and coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance with the kingdom of Christ the Lord God. So as you look at the world, as you look at your life, these things in verses 3 through 5 should not be a part of our lives. Coarse jesting, silliness, empty talk, that should not pattern who we are as believers, because that is someone that those actions are things that describe someone who gives into disobedience, who gives into the things of the world. And you may be thinking, you know what? The wrath of God isn't really that big of a deal. Like, you look at some of the most successful people in business, in entertainment, in music, in, you know, pick your field. You look at the most successful people, and most of them, who do they love? Themselves, right? They do what they want to do. They give into their own sins. They do anything they seem right in their own eyes. But according to the world, they're successful. They are the best of the best. You know, that's a very temporal mindset to have. If you pattern your lives against those people compared to what the things that God tells us to do, that's a very temporal mindset, not an eternal mindset. Because ultimately, when we leave this life, God is going to say either two things. He's either going to say, well done, good and faithful servant, come enjoy me forever. Or he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. And that is such a harrowing thing to think of. You know, this morning, we're going to talk about the gospel. We're going to talk about what it means to be saved as we're talking about sin. And this morning, for some of you here, you know, you're here because your parents make you come. You know, it's just the reality of it. You're in middle school. You kind of have to do what your parents say. Some of you are here and you're excited to be here. You know, you love singing because it's encouraging to you. You enjoy our time in the Word because you want to know more about what the Bible says. That's fantastic. I love that. But this morning, the call to you, the challenge to you, unbelievers, is to repent and believe, because today is the day of salvation. You're not guaranteed another second of life. Every breath that you take is a gift from God. And every breath that you take that you are unrepentant of your sin is glory that you're stealing away from him for yourself. So I challenge you, if you're sitting here and you're like, you know what, I don't really care about being here. I've already fallen asleep twice. You know who I'm talking about. You know, if you really want to grow in your love for God, if you see that you don't care about the Bible, today is the day of salvation, because as we talk about the sons of disobedience, that's you. You will spend eternity away from God. You need to take God seriously. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And let's read verses 13 through 16 together. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking up to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the utmost. We should be like the church in Judea. They were faithful. They loved the Lord their God. They told others about Jesus. We should not be like those that were opposed to them, that they ultimately are going to have the wrath of God poured out on them to the utmost. So as children of light, we are not to be deceived. And we do that by studying the word of God. Well, first, by repenting and believing so that we can know what the word of God says. The next way we're to walk as children of light, point number two, is that children of light aren't to be partakers with darkness. Children of light aren't to be partakers with darkness. Once again, we see the command. You're going to see a pattern with our bullet points this morning. All right? I tried to make it easy. Normally, I like to have a PowerPoint so you guys can follow along. I did not do that this morning, but you're going to see a pattern. So first is the first point is the command. Once again, back in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 7, we see a command. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. What does it mean to be a partaker? It means to be intertwined and participate with the actions of the group that you are with. So if you're a believer and you are filling your mind with holiness, you're longing to grow in the Lord, in your love for the Lord, the people that you choose to spend your time with are going to be the people that influence you into doing what you do. I heard a quote by someone that said, show me the five people that you spend most of your time with, and I'll show you what you're going to look like in 5 years. And it's a true statement. If you hang around with people that love God, that want to honor him, and obviously they're not going to be perfect, right? And you're not always going to be like, oh, hello, we are hanging out on Friday night. Let's all read our Bibles. No, you're going to go do fun things. You're going to go play sports. You're going to play music. You're going to watch movies. But once again, as we talk about the overall patterns of the things that you do, if your friends are God-honoring, it's going to encourage you to be God-honoring. If you are hanging around people who don't love the Lord, even if you are a believer, guess what you're going to be more likely to do? You're going to be more likely to stray, right? We're not to be partakers with these people. In the same manner, if you don't care about the things of the Lord, you're not going to spend time with a lot of people who do love the Lord, because your sin is going to be exposed. Because you want to participate in darkness, in sin, in selfishness, in whatever you want to do. You are still a slave to your sin, and you are ruled by Satan. Why shouldn't we be partakers, though? That's a question we should ask. Why shouldn't we partake in the things that they do? Subpoint B, the reasoning. You guys see the pattern, the command, the reasoning? Point two, the command, the reasoning. Yeah, verse 8. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. This is talking about the new self. Your old self is dead. Now that as believers, we have repented of our sin, we have turned away from sin, and we're now following after Jesus, why would we do the things that we used to do? When you become a believer, you have experienced the love that God has for you, and you understand the gravity of your sin. You understand that Jesus, the perfect, holy Son of God, died for me. He died for you. He died for the sin so that when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin. He sees the blood of Jesus Christ covering us. And so we understand the enormous cost that it takes for us to receive that amazing gift. And so therefore, we turn away from sin. We say, you know what? I want to do this. I know I'm going to continue to sin. And let me tell you, if anyone tells you that once you become a Christian, you're no longer going to sin, that is a lie. As a Christian, as long as you're here on this earth, yes, you're going to still sin. But what's important is that what are you doing to prevent that sin in your life? Are you spending time in the Word? Are you coming to church so that you can be encouraged by your friends, by your leaders, by the studying of God's Word through the songs that we sing? Are you turning actively away from your sin and turning towards the light? You used to be enslaved to sin. You were unable to break from its bonds. But now, because of the blood of Christ, you are a child of light. Verses 9 and 10, back in Ephesians chapter 5, show us that point 3. Children of light try to please their father. Children of light try to please their father. Verse 9. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Who can guess what our first subpoint is? That's right, the command. Good job. So the command is to walk in light. Walk in light. We've been discussing this. What does walking in light mean? It means that the overall patterns of our lives are aligned with what the Bible tells us to do. You can't know how to walk in light if you don't read your Bible. You can't know how to walk in light as this verse commands us to if you're not being taught, if you're not being led on what that actually looks like. So who can guess what our subpoint two is? Say it. 1, 2, 3. Actually, no, it's the clarification. We switch it up here. I got you guys. So instead of a reason, we get a clarification. I just wanted to make sure you guys were still awake and paying attention. So thank you. The clarification. So instead of walking in darkness, we are given some clarifications on what the fruit of our lives should be like. The first fruit of light is first goodness. This means having a positive moral quality or having an interest in the positive welfare of others. You know, we know that no man is inherently good, but when we talk about goodness here, because we've been saved, we should want to live lives that are morally right. We should live lives in accordance to what the Bible says is good and true. But for the next step is righteousness. We're to have a high quality of upright behavior. We're not only to just be like, yes, we are doing the right things, but we're to do the righteous things. We are to do the things that God commands us to do that only believers can do. And finally, truth, meaning that our lives are in lockstep in that which is true, which is found in the Bible. As Christians, these three words, goodness, righteousness, and truth, should be the way that we are living our lives. And one thing to mention, if you are a Christian, you will have fruit in your life. Your life will produce fruit. And when we say fruit, we're talking about, you know, these things, goodness, righteousness, truth, the things that God tells us to do. I mean, some of your fruit, some of you are like, I'm, you know, in sixth grade. I was just saved like 3 months ago. You know, how can I be producing fruit? You know what? Sometimes for you, fruit is small, but it's fruit nonetheless. A while ago, I used to have some rose bushes in my front garden, and I say used to because they're no longer there. I have what you call a brown thumb. Have you heard of people that have a green thumb? It means they're really good at like gardening and landscaping. I'm the exact opposite of that. I'm like as low maintenance as I can. If I could put rocks in my front yard, I totally would. I can take care of a rock, no problem. But anyways, I used to have these rose bushes in my front garden. I can see them from my office, and I didn't know how to take care of them. I mean, they kept growing and growing. I knew that once they got too big, I should probably cut them down. I think that's something you do. And eventually, all the roses like stopped blooming. Like there was no more roses on that rose bush. But every once in a while, a little one would like peek through, and I could see it start to have an idea of a rose bush. Did I take care of that rose bush? No. But it was a rose bush still, right? Which meant that it still produced roses. Eventually, I paid my cousins to pull them out, and so they're no longer there. But that rose bush inherently, because of its nature, produced roses. As Christians, if you are a true believer in Jesus Christ, that's what your life is going to be like. You know, like I said, if some of you are new believers, you will show fruit. It may be, you know, a tiny little seedling of a fruit, but guess what? It's still a fruit. For some of you, you're like, yeah, I can't remember a time where I haven't been a believer, but you stray from your daily disciplines of reading the Bible, of fellowshipping with one another, of joining in corporate worship. And so your life may not be producing as much fruit, which is also a good reminder that we need to be doing those things so that we can be healthy, fruit-producing believers. Consider your life right now, and this is something that I challenge myself to do. Take a quick mental examination of your life. Do you see any fruit, any spiritual fruit in your life? It's a hard question to ask because at least for me, I know I see like, well, I can tell you where I've sinned. I can tell you all the bad things that I've done. But ask yourself, what is the fruit of my life? If you can't come up with anything, it might be a sign that you're not a believer. It might be a sign that you do need to repent and truly trust in Jesus as your Savior. Because Christians will always produce the fruit of light, goodness, righteousness, and truth. So the result of this, subpoint C, is that you're going to try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. All of this is that points back to if you want to grow in your love for God, if you want to do what's pleasing to the Lord, the only place you're going to find that is in the Bible, which is why we, you know, continue to say, hey, let's do the read-through together. We don't do it because we, you know, as leaders, we get paid double our amount if all of everyone in our small group reads their read-through, which double of zero is still zero, but you know. We encourage you guys to read because the more you fill your mind with the scriptures, the more likely it is that you're going to follow them. The more that you read the Bible, the more you're going to know what it says and know what you are to do. As we continue in our passage, back if you're not back in Ephesians chapter 5, the fourth way that we're to act as children of light is children of light expose the darkness. This is verses 11 to 14. Subpoint A is, yeah, I know, you guys are like, I'm not falling for that one again. Yeah, it's the command. All right, we're going back to our pattern. The command, verse 11, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. This command is actually the exact opposite of the one that we just talked about. If you are a Christian, we saw in verse 9, that your life is to be marked by goodness, by righteousness, by truth, by a desire to follow after the Lord. So because we want to do the right things, the things that God commands us to do, we are not to participate in the things of darkness. And what are the unfruitful deeds of darkness? Well, consider what we read back in verses 3 through 5. Immorality, impurity, greed, filthiness, silly talk, coarse jesting, idolatry. So you may be thinking, though, if I can't participate in these things, if I can't do the bad things that are listed out in these verses, how can I go out into the world and share the gospel? Like, if I can't do any of these things, how can I be in the world? Well, it's easy. You go out into the world, but you don't do the sin. You don't participate in evil. Once again, your life should be marked by holiness, by love for the Lord, not by darkness. There's unfortunately a trend in, I'm using quotes because it's important that you recognize this, in Christian circles where they want to draw young people into their church, right? They want to have, middle schoolers, high schoolers come and feel welcome at their church. And I've seen some things on social media where they'll do like, hey, if you come to the church 4 times during the summer, we'll auction off a pair of Nike Dunks, and you can win a free pair of Nike Dunks. That's great. I have a couple pair of Nike Dunks, but that shouldn't be the reason why I come to church. That's silly. There are some churches that are known for having a pastor that swears during his lessons, and it's like that just blows my mind. From this place where you're supposed to be teaching the truth, you're giving into sin. You're sinning while trying to lead people towards the light. It's completely contrary to what we should be doing. These are the types of people that we should not be associated with. In fact, Paul gives this exact challenge to the Corinthian church. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to read in verses 9 to 13. Paul says in verse 9, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. Paul here means that we're not to associate with the people that are claiming to be believers, but their lives are clearly patterned by sin. Verse 10, I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and the swindlers or the idolaters, for then you would have to go out into the world. Again, Paul clarifies that as believers, we're not to be hermits. You guys know what a hermit is? Like a hermit crab? It just stays like in its shell. As Christians, we're not to just, be inside our room, just lock our doors and be like, the world is evil, so I'm not even going to be in the world. I'm just going to hide under my blanket and use my flashlight and read my Bible. I'm never going out in the world. No, that's ridiculous. That's not what we're supposed to do. Verse 11, but actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he's an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Once again, this disassociation, this not dealing with people, is with those who are in the church claiming to be believers that are blatantly sinning. All right, you guys see the difference there? Verse 12. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourself. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5. The command in verse 11 is a simple one. As Christians, we are to be producing good fruit. And because of the good fruit that we are producing, we are to have nothing to do with the sins that we talked about. We are to do nothing with the sins of our former lives. Because of that, Paul then moves into point number 5, the commission. Verses 11, let's start in the second half of verse 11. So now that we've cleared up what we are not to be doing, that we're not to be known as people who participate in darkness, what are we to do? Well, let's start halfway in verse 11. But instead, even expose them. For it is disgraceful to even speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. Our jobs as Christians isn't only to not participate in darkness, but we are to expose sin and bring it to light. Think of it this way. Let's say This illustration works a lot better when it's at night. So pretend it's nighttime, all right, and it's dark outside. And imagine all the lights went off in this entire building. If I grabbed my phone and I set it here and I just turned the flashlight and it went straight up, would that kind of help me walk around and find the breaker in the back of the room? I mean, kind of, right? I mean, there would be some light. I mean, the light would be pointing straight up and it would be helpful right here. And I could maybe find my way to the breaker box. So in one sense, sure, it'd be better than having no light, right? Yeah. Well, what would be more helpful, though? I mean, it'd be more helpful if I grabbed my phone, if I pointed my flashlight and, you know, pointed it to where I wanted to go. And then when I got to the breaker box, I flipped all the breakers and boom, you have light again. Right? Having that intentionality, that using my flashlight as a guide to help me get to where I need to go, that is going to be more helpful. The best thing I can do is be intentional with the way that I use my flashlight. In the same manner, we're to be intentional with how we use our light as believers to expose sin in this dark world. And we do that by exposing sin, right? The exposure of sin is done in two ways. First, indirectly, and secondly, directly. The indirect exposure of sin is when you live your life in a godly manner, guess what it's going to do to unbelievers? It's going to make them feel pretty uncomfortable. Because those that are in constant sin, people that still love their sin are going to see the way that you act, and it's going to convict them. How many of you have, you know, you don't have to raise your hands, but think, you know, how many of you have unbelieving friends or family members, coworkers, whatever it may be, that know you're a Christian, that know you go to church, and whenever you show up, it's all of a sudden the conversation kind of dies, and it's like, so, how's that church thing? See that sky today? Talk about blue, right? It just kind of gets a little awkward, right? Because they know that what they were talking about probably wasn't the best thing. And you, as a Christian, as someone who proclaims to love the Lord, come up and they think, ooh, I probably shouldn't say that thing around the church people. Actually, during COVID, my wife and I experienced this. Because we couldn't go anywhere, all of our neighbors hung out on the street, and we actually experienced this same thing. We'd walk out, and there would be just a lot of, you know, it's kind of silly, filthy conversations going on, and it was great because it made it kind of awkward when we showed up. They're like, oh, so church is good. Right? And so it was good in one sense because we got to share the gospel with all of our neighbors and talk to them, but it was sad in another sense because we know that inherently people, that God has imprinted his love in everyone's conscience, right? And so they know what's right and what's wrong, but because they're unbelievers, they continue to give in to what is wrong. You as a Christian, just by not participating in darkness, are going to hold up a mirror to people, and it's going to convict them of their sins. We actually see this happening in Luke 11. You don't have to turn there, but Jesus starts condemning the Pharisees in verse 39. And the Pharisees were mad at Jesus because he didn't ceremonially clean himself before he sat down to eat. And so the Pharisees are like, Jesus, what are you doing? You're not following the laws, yada, yada, yada. So Jesus starts tearing them up. He gets mad at them. He's like, guys, in verses 39 to 44, he's like, guys, you are whitewashed tombs. You guys are only focused on the things that you do. You're not focused on the heart. And Jesus is laying into the Pharisees. Well, there was a group of lawyers that was sitting there with them in verse 35. And one of them hears Jesus telling these things to the Pharisees. And in verse 45, he says, teacher, when you say this, you insult us too. So, I mean, this guy is like, I'm not even part of that conversation. And Jesus, you're making me feel bad too. So guess what Jesus does? Well, he kind of starts tearing into them as well. He's like, well, you're just as bad as they are. And, you know, he wasn't even talking to them, but the truth exposed the sin Jesus' rebukes were rated E for everybody, so agrees with him. And he's like, hey, look, they're wrong, you're wrong. Sin is sin. Repent and believe. Turn from your sin. If you're living a life that is pursuing holiness, you're going to make other people uncomfortable with your sin. Some of you hear this and you're like, sweet. All I have to do is just not sin, and it's like I'm sharing the gospel with people. That's wrong. The second way we're to expose sin is directly. So we talked about indirectly exposing sin. That's by living our lives in a righteous manner so that others can see our lives that are patterned by righteousness and say, that's what we should be doing. But the other way is directly. This is by actually talking to people about their sin. And I'm going to be honest with you, this is a hard thing to do because it's a very uncomfortable thing for both parties to do, right? You don't want to talk to other people about their sin because it's hard for us to do. Other people don't want to hear about their own sin because, I mean, nobody likes being called out. But if we talk to others about their sin, it's hard because, first of all, we need to have our lives in order, right? Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. As we're confronting sin in other people's lives, especially in believers' lives, it's hard to do that because we know that that we are holding ourselves to a certain standard. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. And what's funny, most people stop there, right? Have you guys ever heard unbelievers say that? Well, the Bible says that you can't judge people. Like, who are you to judge? People love using this verse because it almost allows them to continue in their sin without being held accountable to any sort of standard. And so they just stop at verse 1. Jesus said, you can't judge people. Well, let's keep reading. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. If you are confronting people of their sin, you need to know that you are holding yourself to that standard. And if you're doing this, you need to make sure, one, that you're fighting against legalism. If it's not, you know, chapter and verse, you can't say, like, well, God says that you shouldn't watch Jurassic Park because it's dinosaurs. And like, okay, well, it never says that in the Bible, right? That's not chapter and verse. That's a matter of conscience. But if it's like, hey, that movie has a lot of, you know, swearing in it. The Bible says that we should not participate in, you know, unwholesome words, that we shouldn't, you know, fill our minds with unwholesome things. So maybe let's not watch this. I don't think we should watch this. You guys see the difference there? One is a matter of preference. One is a matter of chapter and verse. Verse 3. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. If you're going to talk to people about their sin, you need to make sure that your life is in order. Right, you can't talk to people if you are secretly or even outwardly living a life that is patterned by sin. Because this verse, Jesus says, like, hey, don't go talk to people if you have a 2x4 stuck in your head and your friend has a little speck of dust. That's not right. You need to make sure that your life is in order. Will your life, though, ever be good enough? Will you ever be doing things right enough where you can feel like, all right, I'm not sinning anymore? No, don't use that as an excuse either. As Christians, our desire should be that all believers are walking in a manner that is honoring to God. And the desire of our heart should be that our friends, our believing friends, produce good fruit. A couple guidelines on confronting sin. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul tells us that love doesn't act unbecomingly. And I know all of you guys know what that means, but some of the college people told me that they didn't know what that means. So for when they listen to this, not acting unbecomingly means that don't act rudely. Don't be a jerk. Don't be mean when you're talking to people. If you're talking to people about their sin, it needs to come from a place of, one, wanting to see them turn from that sin and honor God. And it needs to be done with kindness, because love doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. If we see someone in sin, we should be willing to point them back to Christ, even if it's a difficult conversation. I mean, when we talk about sharing the gospel to unbelievers, which is, you know, first step before someone can actually turn from their sin, John MacArthur said that you've got to make people feel rotten before you can make them feel good. They've got to feel bad so they can know that they need to feel good, right? So unbelievers, when they're living in their sin, if they haven't been shared the gospel, they don't know that their need for a savior. They have not acknowledged their need for a savior, because it's not someone who is healthy that says, "Oh, I need to go to a doctor." It's someone who recognizes how sick they are. It's the same thing with unbelievers. If you don't truly know what God is offering, if you don't know the truth, then it's going to be hard for them to turn from their sins. There's a couple reasons why we don't do this. There's a few reasons why we don't call out sin in others. And first, we do it because we don't take sin seriously. We see the sin in others and we're like, well, I kind of do that same thing, so I'm not going to talk to them about it, because then I have to take care of it for myself. Or we say, you know what, that's just between them and God. You know, that's their own relationship. I'm not going to get involved into that. Another reason is that people don't call out sin because they're spiritually lazy with their own spiritual life. They know that they can't confront other people from their sin, because then they have to get themselves right with the Lord. And as we read in the passage in 1 Corinthians earlier, that if we hold other people to that standard, we're going to be held to that standard as well. So because of that, actually, throughout the summer, we've talked to your parents, and we send out a survey to them, and we ask them where you guys struggled. So what we're going to do now is, in Briggs' small group, Andrew, this is what your parents said about your sin. I'm just kidding. Some of you were like, I saw one guy like about to walk out. Just kidding. We're not going to do that. But in all seriousness, now, as Christians, we need to love God so much, and we need to have that same hatred of sin that, first of all, we root it out as much as we can in our lives. And we do that first, as we've talked about, by repenting and believing. Secondly, we do that through fellowshipping with one another, with studying God's word, with diving deep into what it means to be a Christian. Then we also do that by actually talking to people, by confronting them of their sin. Paul goes on to say in verse 12, back in Ephesians chapter 5, that it's disgraceful even to speak the things which are done by them in secret. When you're confronting sin, it's not always appropriate to to go into the extreme details of that sin. Like, it would be very inappropriate if I stood up here and said, here's a list of all the swear words that you should not say, starting with the letter A. Like, that would be completely inappropriate for me to do. That'd be awful, right? When you're talking to people of their sin, it's like, hey, look, I'm seeing this pattern of sin in your life, all right? We don't need to go into details per se, but it's more, here's what God says that you should do. As a safeguard, Paul says, you know what? Don't even talk about the specifics of the things that they do in secret. The better approach is in verse 13, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that has become visible is light. Instead of focusing on the sin itself, the better thing to do is to point out the light, point out what the Bible says, point out what God says about holiness. I read in a few commentaries that in a lot of Middle Eastern cities, a lot of shops don't have a whole lot of windows because they're so close together and like their awnings, and it's hot there. And so whenever people are buying jewelry or, you know, something fancy that they want to make sure it's the real thing, what they'll do is that they'll take it from inside of the shop, they'll take it outside so they can, so the light can actually shine on it and they can compare it and say, all right, is this, you know, a real diamond? Or I'm not a jewelry guy, so I don't know. But, you know, is this something that is worthwhile for me to spend my hard-earned money on? That's the same thing as believers that we ought to do. We ought to go into the world and expose sin by bringing the light. Now also, this doesn't mean that you guys need to go home and get on your phones or hop on your computers and become keyboard warriors. And anytime you see sin, like, hey, that's evil, blah, 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 that's not your job to do, all right? Don't become a keyboard warrior. There is a time and place for that. But you shouldn't look to be like an online Batman to root out sin on the internet. It's never going to happen. We're talking about face-to-face, person-to-person interaction. Our commission, our charge, is to expose sin and bring it to the light of truth. So finally, Paul gives us the call. So point number 6 is the call. Verse 14. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Paul here quotes a bit from Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1, which says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Who is Isaiah talking about? Who is the Lord that he's talking about? It's Jesus, right? Isaiah is looking forward to the work that Christ will do, while Paul is looking back to what Jesus did on the cross as a fulfillment of that. So fun fact about this verse. Do you guys notice how it's indented and bolded in your Bibles? Well, usually it means it's quoting from Scripture, and this is being quoted from Isaiah chapter 60, but it's also believed that this section specifically was pulled from a song that early believers would sing, which is just another reminder of how, you know, music and songs can be used to encourage us, to challenge us to grow in our love for the Lord. Paul's doing the same thing here. The call that Paul gives is an invitation to salvation. Who is the person that's sleeping? Who is the one that needs to arise from the dead? He's talking about unbelievers here. Here we see the problem of sin. You are dead. You are asleep. You need to be awakened to the reality that you are hopelessly lost and you are a slave to your sin. And how are people made aware of their predicament? We talked about earlier that people need to be able to hear. People need to understand what they need to turn to before they know what they can turn from. Well, how are people made aware of that? It's by us telling them, as we've talked about earlier, by exposing sin directly and indirectly. Indirectly by living lives of righteousness, but actually telling people about the gospel. Romans chapter 10, how will they call on him whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are being sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. It's our mission. It's our charge. We are commanded to tell people about Jesus Christ. We are commanded. It is our absolute responsibility to tell those who are lost of their need for a Savior, to show them that they are dead to their sins. But we aren't just to go around and telling people, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're going to hell, you're going to hell. That shouldn't be the only thing that we do. We should tell people that they need to repent of their sins. And if they do that, if you here this morning are still dead to your sins, if you repent, you can be called a child of God. God will love you. He extends his grace to you if you repent and believe in him, and he will gladly accept you into his family. So for our application this morning, first of all, ask yourself, do you participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness? Is the overall pattern of your life, are the things that you do on a day-to-day basis, the things that you think about most often, marked by sin? Or is your overall life one that is pointing to the love of God? Secondly, expose sin. Make sure that your life is right. Make sure that you are exposing sin in yourself first before you go and talk to other people about it. And don't use your imperfection as an excuse to not obey this command to root out sin in the church and in the world. Finally, share the gospel with others. Unbelievers are dead to their sin. We need to share the gospel with them so that Christ's love will shine on them as well, and they, in turn, will tell others about Christ as well. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for your word. Thank you for giving us this hard command, because ultimately you deserve all the glory and honor. I pray that as we leave here that we would, first of all, repent of our own sins, any sins that we have in our daily lives, that we would turn from them so that we can truly honor you with our lives. Help us to be people who are known, who love you, who point, whose lives point to your grace and your love. We thank you and love you in your name. Amen.